I have the privilege this morning of introducing our speaker for our Sunday school class as we've tried to continue to engage with missions and outward reaches and trying to stay apprised of just the things that we are involved with as a church. I can't really say much more. I'll let him say much more than what's on the screen here. We have our speaker, Jeff Davis, who's director of EMU International, and at least among us, most famously, director and leader of this organization that associates with and helps the farmers in Cambodia that we know well. So welcome, Jeff.
Thank you. It is a joy to be with you here today. I wasn't sure I was going to get here. All these roads are closed. I navigated my way early, and I knew where I was going to be going. I understood the plan of it anyway, and so I ended up coming up to the sign that said that take the detour. I was like, oh, no. And so I turned around and went the other way thinking, and I thought, no, this is not right. I've already mapped it, and so I came back, and so I am here, and I am blessed to be here with you all. What a joy it is. Let me tell you just a little bit to introduce myself to you. Let me tell you a little bit about what I want to do here this morning. Anytime I come in, I feel like I need to establish who I am, where I'm coming from. I was in pastoral ministry for 25 years, and now I'm a director of a missions agency. A lot of folks wonder, okay, what does a mission director do? To be honest with you, I'm still trying to figure that out. I tell folks I'm basically a pastor with an administrative and kind of a strategic gift. And the Lord has given me an opportunity to travel and represent our missionaries. Been in several different countries. Last December, I was with the farmers and our missionaries out in Cambodia. I was also in China last year, and then I was in Uruguay, and then back in Croatia back in November. I'm heading back to Uruguay in February. I'll be in Mexico in March. I'll be in Peru and Chile in April. And so it's always a joy to connect and get to know our missionaries and be able to be a blessing to them. We're going to be doing some training. As you'll see, as I tell you a little bit about our ministry, we're very involved in the training of nationals. It's a big, big focus. Who's going to reach the people in these countries better than a national himself? And so that's a big, big focus of what we're trying to do. We think that's a strategic plan that Paul followed also. And so we're following his methods and all. But anyway, let me real quickly introduce you to my family here. Don't want to spend a lot of time here. I basically show this slide a lot of times because for many years, my kids were known as Jeff's kids. Nowadays, as I travel around the country, a lot of folks actually know my kids more than me. And God has greatly blessed me with four wonderful children, a son and three daughters, and two of them are married right now. My son Caleb is on the far right with his wife Jamie. Just this past summer, they moved out to Salt Lake City, Utah, for the purpose of establishing a church out there. They've gone on staff with a group. This is a photo of their church that they're working with right now, Hope Church in Salt Lake City. And this is a church that's several years old. Caleb and Jamie are going out for the purpose of being sent out of that church. So he's on staff at the church there as what they call next generation leader, pastor there. And both of them are school teachers. Caleb is teaching social studies in a junior high. Jamie's teaching science in a high school. They're at different schools. And then Caleb's coaching basketball at a different school. But you know what? They're providing all kinds of connections into the community there. And, of course, you see the little guy there. They have our first grandson, and they took him away from us. We were glad to be able to go see them in November, and they were with us over Christmas. Over on the far left is my daughter, Bethany. Now, she surprised us at Christmas. All of our family was together at Christmas. She told us she's expecting, and she's due in July. So I know I don't look old enough to be a grandpa, unless you look at that first slide I had with the white beard there. You know, maybe have a little bit of that going on. But what, you turned 52 yesterday, is that right? So we're same age there. I'm a little bit older than you. I turned 52 back in the summer. So we're cresting that proverbial hill, I guess. It's all downhill from now. But my daughter Bethany and her husband Chris are on staff at a Christian school and church in Raleigh, North Carolina. He's the children's pastor there. My daughter Abby is on my arm there. She graduated from Bob Jones with culinary art and business degree. She's working at the Wilds Christian Camp, full-time service there, helping run their coffee shop. And then Hannah is in the middle, and the Lord is using her. She's heavily involved in camp ministries in the summer, and she's a sophomore studying communications. As I mentioned, my journey was 25 years in pastoral ministry. I was a youngest charter member at University Baptist in Clemson. That church, after I graduated with my master's degree, I went out and worked on staff there for a year, and then the church sent us to Rock Hill, South Carolina, where I started the Harvest Baptist Church. I was 24 years of age at the time there. I was pretty young to be a pastor. So at 28, I handed the church over to someone else. The church is still going strong here today, supporting missionaries around the world. But I was looking for a mentor, and the Lord led us up to Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Indiana. I was on staff there for 4 years. This was a ministry that also had a big Christian school associated with it, too. And that was preparing me for the next 15 years of my ministry, as I would be in two churches with large churches, big Christian schools, as the pastor and the president of those schools in Wilson, North Carolina, and Anderson, South Carolina. I did not take my first international trip until 2009, so just 10 and a half years ago. Went with a group called Mission Sports to Hong Kong and to China. Hong Kong and China is a tremendous opportunity to get in there, and you can break down barriers using things like sports and camps. And we went for the purpose of establishing a Christian camp in mainland China. Now, you have to fly under the radar to do that, but it's hard to do that with a group that size. In fact, it's almost impossible to do that, as we learned. We were in Guangzhou, China, just out of the city there, a little bit into the mountains. We had about 100 campers there. We got too big. We were training house pastors also. The government ended up shutting us down, and we were told just to be tourists. We were trying to obey them, to render unto Caesar at the time, but we had a knock on the door the next day, and they said, you need to get out. They're coming to arrest you. And so we ended up taking a bus rather than the train we'd come in on. And about halfway down, we hear, pup, 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 and it was a military helicopter that was hovering right over the top of us and following us to the border. Now, I've seen enough movies that I'm thinking, oh, no. So I was a little nervous. When we got home, my wife said to my son, Caleb, who was on the trip with me, she said, were you scared? And he said, no, it was pretty cool. He was ready to go all Jason Bourne on us. That was where he was coming from. So we went back the next year, but you can see we went with a smaller group, and we went to just Hong Kong. Again, using basketball skills and drills. We often use soccer or volleyball or something like that. And the Lord allowed us to have a great mission trip there in Hong Kong and China. At the time, I was at Oakwood Baptist Church in Anderson, had a large staff. I had a pastor on my staff that taught in Spanish every Sunday morning. We would have a separate Spanish church. Pastor Martinez and I and one of our maintenance guys, we went down and scouted out El Salvador and Honduras. And we ended up taking 24 down to El Salvador. We got back, and over spring break, I took a group of teenagers to New York City. And by the way, the mission field comes to you in New York City, if you've ever been there. We were working heavily with four different churches. We were involved with extensive ministry into the Jewish area there. We were also, I had the privilege of preaching through an interpreter to a Russian church that was there also. That was a lot of fun. And then we took 33 to Romania, got to work with a persecuted pastor, very instrumental in the fall of the of what took place there in Romania. If you remember the politics of the late 80s, when the Berlin Wall came down back in 1989, this was all coming with Ceausescu and his overthrow there in Romania. And the Paul Negrut, who was the pastor of the church there, persecuted pastor there, the folks actually were wanting him to be prime minister. Some were wanting him to do that. And he said no. He was a Baptist pastor. He stood up on the mayor's steps and preached to 100,000 people. And out of that, it's grown the largest evangelical church in all of Europe. And I had the tremendous privilege of working with him and preaching there 5 or 6,000 people a couple of different times. And then we got back, and in our Christian school, you can see that's one of our classrooms there. I'm actually teaching a group of Chinese exchange students that we had that came in. They had no clue or concept about God at all, and we had the privilege of being with them for about a week. This is one of our classrooms in Sunday school right before our worship service, and I was telling them, in the next hour, we're going to go out here and worship. Let me tell you what that means. And if you look real closely, you may be able to see that's a picture of a bridge that I found that was from the little town that they're from a park. There's a very noticeable. They recognized what I was showing, and I used the story of the gospel and Jesus being the bridge there. At the same time, I preached a series of messages on Psalm 67. The theme of the psalm there is God be merciful to us, and the idea is bless us, cause your face to shine upon us. The thought of that for me was that what I was going to do was I was going to preach a series on missions, and that we're blessed to be a blessing. And if you look at that, you do see that there are missional implications to that, to the blessings of God. The Bible says, that thy way may be known upon the earth. In other words, bless me so that your name may be known upon the earth. And so I went off on this plan that I'm going to preach on this for a couple of weeks. Well, God didn't let me do that because the more I got into this, the deeper I got, and I began to really see some things that God was showing me in the area of missions. I'd always been committed to missions. We supported a lot of missions. Our family always hosted missionaries if they were coming in. The last church I pastored, we supported 80 missionary families. We had some of those we were supporting at $400, $500 a month. And so God was working, though, in my heart on this particular text because it ended up being about 2 months. And I ended up back in the Abrahamic covenant. You cannot read this without ending up in the Abrahamic covenant. You cannot read this and then start thinking, okay, why? You also see the Aaronic blessing here of, make your face to shine upon us. And so many things were growing out of this. But my thought was, okay, God, you have blessed us so that we can turn around and bless missionaries. And I was primarily thinking financially, which is a big need. But there's so much more than that that is there. We're blessed to be a blessing, not only to the missionary. If you look at this, you see that God's glory is the goal. That's where this whole thing is going, and that God is going to receive the glory. And basically, this became a creation to Christ. We ended up around the throne in Revelation 4 and chapter 7 also, and we're seeing every tongue, every tribe, and the idea is God is going to get the glory. So if you think about it this way, we're blessed to be a blessing, but we're blessed to be a blessing to God. That's the primary. And we do that by being a blessing to others and being a blessing to these missionaries. And that's when God introduced me to Ken Jansen, who was the director at the time of EMU International, and his father, George Jansen, was before that. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to share with you a few other verses real quickly before I introduce you to our mission. This was another theme that I was preaching on at the time. We were doing an expositional message series shortly after that through the book of Philippians. And there was something that really hit me when I began to look at this. Now, when you think of Philippians, help me out. This is not rhetorical. What do you think of as the theme of Philippians? Anybody? Okay, the humility of Christ. That's huge. Philippians chapter 2 just nails it. What you find in Philippians a lot of times, the relationship between us and Christ and how that is to be demonstrated throughout. And then when I look at Philippians, you know, a lot of people, and I kind of thought somebody was going to say joy. You know, that's where a lot of people land. Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We find this theme of rejoicing all throughout. And there is something. Anybody remember where Paul was when he was writing this? He was in prison, right? And so here he's exemplifying this for us. And then, as Pastor said there, Philippians 2, this idea of having the mind of Christ, that we are to exemplify that. And one day, by the way, we all will be. We will kneel before him in humility. That will happen. But one of the things I think that kind of dominates this also is our relationships. I see the idea of relationships. It was a relationship between Paul and the Philippian believers, but he was saying that that grows out of a deep relationship that we have with Christ, and that we're to be like Christ. That's what Philippians chapter 2 is talking about at the beginning, that we're to let that mind of Christ dwell in us, and we're to exemplify the form of a servant that he was there. And then you see the relationships, even in the dynamics of a church. Later on, he's actually going to call names of a couple of ladies in the church that were having issues. You know, that would be kind of weird right now if I told you that there was a member here in this church that was creating some real problems. You know what? Before I came here this morning, I heard about a member in this church that's been stirring up some stuff. And, well, I tell you what, why don't I go ahead and name that member for you here today? You know, James says the tongue is a little member. Some of you are getting nervous. Who's he going to call? Who's going to talk about? The tongues, it's a world of iniquity, set on fire. This is a big member that causes a lot of problems. And apparently, Yodius and Syntyche, these girls were having some issues or whatever. So you're going to address this idea of relationships. You know, when you think about a church and you say, how do we know if we're really doing what we're supposed to be doing? Let me tell you something. As a pastor for all those years, one of the things I discovered is very hard not to adopt a CEO-type model. And thinking of the pastor as the CEO and the administrative executive or whatever. And then you start thinking, okay, we have to measure, you know, what are the metrics on which we measure success? And so it's going to be this business matrix that we tend to follow. You know, it's going to be buildings. You know, what are our buildings? You know, when we, churches I pastored, we had a lot of buildings. We had big buildings. We spent millions of dollars on buildings. Oh, we're great because we got buildings. Oh, and we've got a lot of bodies coming. If our attendance figures are up, then that's really good. And what about our budget? If our offerings are coming in, then you see where I'm going. And that's how we measure success. And that's not how the Bible measures success. That's not the answer right there. And here's another one to keep the alliteration going. And, you know, I grew up in the Baptist church, so I learned how to do that. Busyness. What about busyness? My churches were marked by programs and schedules and calendars. What I'm doing is telling you where I came from and how God got me into this particular step, next step. Well, let me tell you something. Busyness does not equal spirituality. You can be busy, and you can be busy about good things even, but be missing the point. Just ask Martha. So we step back. Buildings are important. Budgets, all of those things are important. But we're the body of Christ, which means we're related. There are relationships that are at stake. There are relationships that are here. I preached a message on Philippians chapter 2 on the theme I called Band of Brothers. And I'm going to read this here today. I was thinking for the sake of time, maybe I shouldn't read this, but God's word's more important than anything that I can say. So look with me down at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Just suffice it that this is not going to be an expository masterpiece. All I'm going to do is plant a seed or two for you, hopefully to take out of here and to consider, to meditate on these thoughts that are here. Philippians 2, verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God hath mercy, had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And again, I called the message Band of Brothers. A lot of you have already heard that term before. You remember Stephen Ambrose's book called Band of Brothers, describing Easy Company back in World War II. There was an HBO documentary miniseries made about that. Very, very well done. The description that Ambrose tells in his book about this particular company back during World War II, from July 1942 to 1945, this Easy Company, these paratroopers, the infantry regiment there, suffered 150% casualties. When you think about him, he says, in basic training jump school, they said it brought together, they were being brought together by their misery, held together by their cadence counts, singing, and common experiences. These men were becoming a family. So he's talking about a relationship that was being developed here among these soldiers. Their first action was on D-Day, and Ambrose describes it this way. He says the paratroopers were getting shot at in their planes as they descended and on the ground. In the months and years that followed, theirs was to share the sight and smell of death, the bodies, the destruction, the killing, the danger, the disease, the sleeplessness, the hunger, the cold, the filth, the thrill, and the terror. And the result of those shared experience brought a closeness to this group of guys that it was unknown to any outsider there. And most of us here cannot even begin to understand that. There are probably a few that can. But he said, comrades, this is the way he described it, comrades are closer than friends, closer than brothers. Their relationship is different from that of lovers. Their trust in and knowledge of each other is total. Private Kurt Gable put it this way. He said, this sharing evolved never to be relinquished, never to be repeated, and they would literally insist on going hungry for one another, freezing for one another, dying for one another. And in the case of Easy Company, their comradeship, their togetherness was not a matter of convention. It wasn't a matter of convenience. Their brotherhood, their fellowship, their life together, it was a matter of survival. Their lives were at stake, and they needed and they depended upon one another. And the men of Easy Company learned to act and even think as a unit. And I would submit to you that in a very real sense, there's something that God has described for us in the relationship between Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus specifically. But then as he talks about these Philippian brothers who are literally partners with him, he uses that phrase, to be partners. You all as a church, in a very real sense, are partners with each other, partners with your leadership team that is here. But then you are also partners with others like the farmers who are sent out of this church. You see, EMU International does not send any missionaries. You all are the senders. We're coming alongside to help. But we are partnering together. And in a very real sense, because of your partnership with EMU International, we have a partnership that is reaching into countries right now around the world. And seeds is being planted around the world. And we want to see that relationship continue to grow because the church, although locally centered right here in Nashville, is much bigger than just that too. And so as we come together, we are a band of brothers. I wish I had time to go on and talk about Timothy, you know, in verses 19 and then down in 20. I love the way he describes it in verse 20, though. He says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. The phrase no one like him in the Greek literally carries it with the idea of we're of the same soul. In other words, we think alike. You ever been around somebody that you just, you know, you've gotten to know, and some of you in your small groups, you know, you'll get like this. You get close to somebody, you kind of know what the other guy's thinking. You know where he is. If you've ever been in athletics, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to build those kind of relationships. He also was marked by a servant's heart, and in contrast specifically to the others who only had their self-interest in mind. But then his consistency was evidenced in verses 22 to 24. If you look at Paul and his care for Epaphroditus, notice the phrases, the words he describes. And again, I'm not going to unpack all of these, but he talks about he's a brother. 33 different times in the New Testament we read that phrase. You know, sometimes we think about that's kind of archaic to call somebody, you know, Brother Stephen, you know, Brother Tyler. You know, it's kind of that sounds kind of old school, but you know what? That's biblical. We're brothers. There's a relationship there. He's our companion in labor. And the idea of talking about this guy really worked hard. He's a fellow soldier, like the band of brothers there. He's a messenger. He's a minister. But he was marked, as you look at this passage in verse 26 to 23, by his compassion and his commitment that is clearly outlined here in this passage that is here. Folks, two are better than one. I've discovered something in my ministry through the years, and it's something I have to work on. God constantly is working on me on this. I can't do it by myself. I can't do it by myself. None of us can. And that's why he's put us together as a body, not as a building, but as a body. And I love the organic term that he uses there, or describing us as a bride in the relationship that we have. Again, because we're doing this through our head, Jesus Christ. He is our chief shepherd. And so wrestling through a lot of these thoughts in my former ministry, there was a phrase that kept coming up in my mind. And this is not to, I really don't want to besmirch my former churches or my church members, because I love those people very dearly. But having been in church ministry and the kind of ministries I was for so long, I felt like we were falling into this trap that I called church American style. I preach about that sometimes, and I talk about this, and I throw out, okay, what do you think of when I think about church American style? And it doesn't really take a lot of effort for most of us to kind of throw out some things that really describes the American church. American church really can be exemplified in some ways if we just say, what is the American church? Well, in a lot of ways, it's a club, just a social gathering. It's a common gathering around some kind of homogenous principle, what we might find. And that might be politics. And one thing I was discovering, having traveled around the world and watching people sneak into China and sneak into churches, and, you know, guys that had literally been persecuted, families that were threatened by governments like they were in Romania. One thing I was beginning to discover is that God's so much bigger than this little red, white, and blue box that we put him in. And not that God wouldn't be loyal to a country or whatever, but we put patriotism somehow above the true citizenship we have in our relationship with Christ. I struggled with that in a way, because I had guys in my church, good men, that were sending me all these emails all the time, and they were fighting a battle that, by the way, is a losing battle. Think about it. We know how things are going to go, right? But there is a winning battle that we can get lined up with. And I began to really just wrestle through some of these things and struggled with it. And it was that time that, again, God introduced me to Ken Jensen. He had been the director of EMU for 30 years. Due to some health reasons, was needing to step down. He didn't leave the ministry. He's still assistant director, but he just could not do what he was doing. For 30 years, deep investment, well-loved by all of our missionaries. Mission really grew under his ministry that was there. His dad, George, had been director before him, very well-known. The ministry was founded by Fred and Selva Daybald back in 1946. Fred Daybald was a pastor very similar to myself. He was in his 40s. Who felt God's definite call on missions in his life. He wanted to go to China, but there was a revolution taking place. Thought, well, maybe I'll end up in Argentina. Now, it was 1946. Okay, rewind in your mind. Some of you were sitting here in a classical school, so you should know these truths. 46, what's going on in our timeline right now? We've just come off of World War II. Okay, so he was really focusing a lot on the Jewish people that had been fleeing, particularly fleeing Europe. He ended up in the small South American country of Uruguay. If you look at the map right there, located between Brazil and Argentina, second or third smallest country there in South America. But he ended up there, and he went down, never really learned Spanish, but God began to use him in a way, as we saw churches being established, Bible institutes started. Look down at the bottom left corner there. That is a street market. I think it's the largest street market in all of South America. Every Sunday for the past 73, 74 years now, somebody from our ministry has been down there on that street corner, preaching, handing out literature, playing music, singing. They've been down there. And God began to use him in a way, as you can see from the churches that were established just in the first year or two. It was almost a New Testament mission, a New Testament movement that was beginning through what he called the Evangelical Mission to Uruguay. On this slide here, you can see a picture of our nationals and other Uruguayan workers that we have there. And for 40 years, the ministry of EMU was known as the Evangelical Mission to Uruguay, entirely dealing with nationals that were being supported by the Americans here and folks going down on short-term trips and training trips to reach the heart of those national people. From the beginning, there was a threefold purpose that you'll see here: evangelizing the lost, establishing churches and equipping nationals. And again, you've heard me say that several times. Nationals is a big focus on what we've tried to do. This is a picture from last February at our workers' conference. The folks you see in front of us right there are all pastors or single missionaries. One's an evangelist that's there. We've got a camp director that's in that photo there, a camp assistant or office director that is there. All of these folks, every February, we go down and do a workers' training time with them. I'm in the purple shirt in the middle up there. Standing next to me is the taller guy, Steve Ridge, is a administrative pastor out in Colorado Springs, and he went, actually taught on the nine marks for them as we were training them in ecclesiology and what a church should look like. We've got church ministries. We've got about 15 ministries, churches that have been associated with this. I will tell you this, for about 70 years, these churches were totally dependent on American dollars. There had been discussions when I came in to the mission. There had been discussions. We've been trying to figure out, okay, how do we do this? We finally pulled the trigger back when I joined the mission just 3 or 4 years ago. And we had all of these pastors actually now just become employees of their churches. Now, we continue to support them 100%, but we supported them through their churches. We began to lower what we were giving to the church, to the missionaries, and the church began to own a little bit more of the responsibility. We taught. They all bought into it. They've worked on it. And so in the past 3 years now, out of the 15, all but five are now self-supporting. This year, sometime the next 2 or 3 months, really, I think it'll be all but one of these churches will now be totally indigenous, self-supporting. So at one time, as one of our board of directors, guys down there, one of the Uruguayans said, what held us together was our dependence. What's holding us together as a group, as a fellowship, is our doctrine. And so this is really exciting to see what God is doing. Pray for wisdom in what we do. But we got these church ministries. Also, camp ministries, Camp Emmanuel down in Uruguay. If you look at that photo there, my wife, Joanna, and I got to go down there. Hannah over on the far right, she's on the corner of that market that I was telling you about just a moment ago, handing out tracts, and she was really good at that. In the late 80s, early 90s, we began to expand into other countries, into Chile, into Cambodia, and the name changed from Evangelical Missions to Uruguay. We began to call it Evangelical Missions to the Unreached. Again, with ministries that were very diverse but strongly focused on training nationals through Bible Institute. You can see some children's ministries, linguistics. You can see the Bible translation that's taking place. Uruguay, we've also got a couple of workers there, Matias and Christine Espinel, and then John Mark and Deborah Steele. Both of them are working with a ministry called FEBU, Facultad de Estudios Bíblicos del Uruguay. This, and you got to be impressed how I said that. It really wasn't that good, but but it's called FEBU, and out of that, Matias is in the light-colored shirt or jacket there, John Mark and Deborah on the far right. Matias is the director of this Bible college that we have started down there. They've had, I think they just had their third graduation this past year, and they're cooperating with other fundamental mission agencies that are down there, and so it's really exciting to see what God is doing. As I said, in the late 80s, we began to expand into other countries, and so much now that we now serve in 10 countries, 38 U.S. missionaries, 59 national missionaries. I'll go through these very quickly for you a little bit to kind of tell you a little bit about what God is doing in these countries. We're in Chile. This was one of our first ones to go off other than Uruguay. That's Tom and Connie Chapman. Here was a family that I believe they were in their 40s at the time. They were Christian school teachers who God had been working on them, even so much so that they were trying to teach their children Spanish at the time. God, they were just burdened to end up on the mission field. And God opened up an opportunity for them to come with EMU International. Now, they were involved in a church that just a few years ago, I think 4 years ago or so, there's a national pastor that's now pastoring there. Tom's in his early 70s. And he's got plans to start a new ministry right now. He's trying to start a new church. He's doing the legwork to get that going. I'm really excited to get to visit with them. They just celebrated their 50th anniversary, and they were in Greenville, South Carolina 2 weeks ago. And all of our kids were able to be there with them. And so we're really grateful. Hopefully this week I'm going to be having lunch with them sometime. We're also in Peru. Tom and Connie's son, Tim, who is a missionary, Tim Chapman, and his wife, Cheryl, very, very musical family. They traveled several years ago with a Steve Pettit evangelistic team around the country playing the guitar and flute. And I think kids play the violin and piano, and God has used them in an amazing way. Tim was an evangelist. He was in camp work. God ended up putting him as an interim pastor down there in Peru. He ended up turning that church over to Nationals, and then in God's providence, he had a couple of guys that he had trained that went with Tim into the heart of Lima. They're down in the inside of Lima right there. They've built this church up within the past couple of years to 140 people. This church now is training others. It's self-supporting. His church is there. I was with Tim at a missions conference up in Midland, Michigan this past year, and Tim told me that he told his congregation, he said, look, I can't just keep being your pastor. You know, the church is self-supporting. I'm a missionary. I'm getting the funds here from the States. I need to go start another church, or either our church can become a church planting station. The church is voted to do that, and so they are now training folks there. I'm actually going down in April for the purpose of working with a group of men as we're beginning this training program that's down there. He's got this internship program that he has started, and he's also doing the Book of Romans right now as a YouTube study that folks all over the world can tune into and listen to him and teach in Spanish. So Tim Chapman's doing amazing work there. Let me tell you about Mexico. Anybody ever been to Mexico? Okay. Our missionary, Marco Nunez, is in Cancun. Who wouldn't want to be a missionary to Cancun? That's pretty cool. Marco, the first time he visited Cancun many, many years ago was it was just a little fishing village. Let me go back to the map and show you real quickly. Cancun is up there on what is known as the Yucatan Peninsula, right there out there on the point, on the farthest east point up there. Marco went the first time, it was a little fishing village. Well, Marco had come to the States from Mexico. He was in the military here. He had been teaching in a Christian school. He had actually been a school administrator. Here's an interesting thing. Marco actually taught school in the school that I was the pastor of. Now, he was before I got there, but he was a school teacher in the same ministry up in North Carolina. But God was using him when he was 52 years of age. Remember, the Chapmans were in their 40s? Here he is. He's 52 years of age. God calls him to go back to Cancun. Now, what was happening is the government was putting all of this money into Cancun to build it up, to make it this resort area. And this is so exciting because these guys have left their Catholic influences. They've left their families. All kinds of vice is taking place, as you can imagine. But then there was a lot of searching and seeking, too. Marco would take bottled water down to these men, and he would sit down and have lunch with them. Some of them would laugh at him. Oh, here comes that Baptist pastor. Others would listen. Some got saved. Some got trained. And next thing you know is he's ended up training six pastors that have established churches all across the Yucatan. These guys have been trained. All of these guys were construction guys. Remember that. So guess what? They helped build each other's houses and churches. When I was with Marco a couple years ago, we traveled 1,700 miles all across the Yucatan visiting these churches and seeing what God is doing. And I'll tell you something, Pastor, that was so good to me. It thrilled my heart. Because as I was there, one of the first churches I was in, they started quoting scripture. They just stood up in the service and started quoting scripture. And he had in the back of his hymnal, they had these pictures or pages that had been pasted in. And they had a column that represented Sunday morning and a column that represented Sunday night. It was about 9 or 10 pages of that. And what they did is every Sunday morning, they would just go through those verses. This Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday morning. Marco leans over to me. He says, Jeff, he said, our people know the Bible. He said, we do this every week. And they did. They knew. They had these verses memorized that were just key life, kind of like the catechism stuff that you guys are doing. It was just life verses that they were learning. When I was at Marco's church and I visited, the guy stood up. Not only were they doing this, they started Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2, the wise men visit Jesus. And they're going through chapter content, and I was like, well, this is really neat. But what was happening was not only this taking place in Marco's church, but this was happening in churches all across the Yucatan as we were visiting. I'm actually heading back there in March, and I'm taking a videographer down with me, and we're going for the purpose of being able to tell Marco's story, because Marco's in his early 70s now also, and we're praying about what the next steps are going to be as this ministry continues to thrive in Mexico. He told me not long ago, he said, "This is Danielle. He's our newest. Come help me train him." And so this is one of our newest men that wants to be a pastor. I think some of you may have met some of our missionaries in France. I don't know if they, I think somebody said that they have come through possibly. In France, we've got two families, Tim and Ruth Bixby, up in the north part of Paris, and then Michael and Liz Cole. Now, both of those are involved in church plants that are growing. Michael's is a church, though, that's been, I don't know, 20 years old, maybe a little bit older than that. Michael actually took the church that Tim Bixby's dad was the pastor of. And they took that church, and when Bob Bixby unexpectedly passed away a couple years ago, Michael has deliberately gone in here with a five-year plan to raise up a national pastor to train them and hand this over to him. And again, you can see this philosophy that is just permeating what we're trying to do in our ministry. I was in Croatia this past year and had a tremendous eye-opening experience. You heard me mention a moment ago, 1989, the Berlin Wall came down. I was talking to our missionary in Croatia, and I said, what was actually him and a group of guys that were actually from Masters International that was there. That's the ministry that John MacArthur has internationally. And there's a school that's associated with some of the work that we're doing over there. And I was talking to some of the guys that were there, a couple of administrators. And I said, what was the one thing that you saw that really opened up opportunities for the advance of the gospel? And they said, there's no question, it was the fall of the Berlin Wall. That's when it took place. But what happened when the Berlin Wall came down is that opened up all kinds of issues also. Croatia was part of what was known at the time as Yugoslavia, and the breakup of Yugoslavia and those Balkan states that are there. War began to take place between the Croatians and the Serbs. Our missionary there, Cornel Srinkovic, as you can see, he's a national there also with a name like that. Married Tanya. Tanya had grown up on the mission field. Her dad was a missionary there to Croatia. And Cornell ended up in the Croatian army. He was actually wounded in the army in the fight, the battles there with the Serbs, and still has shrapnel in his leg. But God used that experience and the hardship that they were going through. Croatia is very, very Catholic. In fact, if you look at Croatia, they would tell you, in order to be a good Croat, you have to be Catholic. I mean, they're synonymous. But in an area that really the church is struggling, up in the area where they are, up in Koprivnica, God is doing an amazing work through Cornell and his brother. They're both elders and our brother-in-law. They're elders in a church there. Cornell's the main preaching pastor that is there, but I saw so much life. I was so thrilled. They've got a new building that they've bought. Now, when I say it's a new building, it's actually an old building, big brick everywhere. It was a mess. In fact, Cornell said, what was your first impression when you saw this? And I said, Cornell, I honestly was wondering if this was left over from the war, because it looked like it had been beat up. And we got in there and we were knocking out this big brick wall. And in my last newsletter that I wrote on this, I actually titled the article, "And the Walls Came Tumbling Down," because we knocked these walls down. But we talked about what God did when he knocked the walls down in Berlin that opened up this opportunity, and how God is knocking down walls right now, and the gospel is going forth in a very, very difficult area in Europe there. In India, one of our newest missionaries is Billy Judson. Billy and his father have established 57 Bible colleges in the past 22 years. Let me say that again, 57 Bible colleges in the past 22 years. One of their passions is to have every local church, if they can, become a college classroom. And what they're doing is they've got programs, curriculums that they developed. When I was with him a couple, 3 years ago, I preached to 550 grads. We had taken over some professors from Shepherd Seminary in Cary, North Carolina, had a tremendous time. And the theme, I use Philippians 2 on the humility of Christ as we talked about servant leadership, which, by the way, the caste system still haunts India and even the churches. It was a much needed thing. So what turned out, it was going to be a preaching conference on all these different themes, turned out to be a whole servant leadership conference as all of the preachers began to carry that flag there. Cambodia, you all are familiar with Cambodia. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this here, but I think most of you know the story about J.D. Crowley, how he was one of the first expats that was allowed into Cambodia after the Khmer Rouge, after the killing fields. When I was with JD last year and with Jeremy last year and Josh and Brian, when I was with those guys back in December, my eyes were really open to something that was amazing here, too. Now, I don't know. I'm sure you've seen the pictures of Cambodia and the killing fields. I had heard about it. I saw that movie many, many years ago. It doesn't do justice to what took place there. When I went to one of the killing fields that's there, and I looked at the beautiful grass and the beautiful tower off in the distance, I actually took some photos of it. They're on my Facebook page and my Cambodia album, and it's this could be a postcard. This is so cool. Until you start walking across and you realize that there are cloths and bones that are sticking up through the ground over there. And then you get up to the tower and you see it's a tower that's just loaded with skulls. Here you had a country, 6 to 8 million people. I've read different numbers on this, but you had 1.5 to 2 million of their own people that they slaughtered. One of the worst mass genocides per capita the world's ever experienced. But out of the ashes of this just terrible ruin, God has done an amazing work. And it began when J.D. went up into those northern tribal areas, into an area that did not have even a written alphabet. And he wrote an alphabet for a tribe. And it took him two terms, which meant about 8 years or so, going through all the government hoops to get it official. But he began to teach them to read, and others began to train. And again, J.D. sat back. He would pastor in a very real way, but he was shepherding shepherds. And as he was training these guys, and I look now, 20, 25 years later after that, and I'm sure you've read the newsletters or the updates or Jeremy shared with you, a couple years ago, Jeremy began teaching of the themes of the Old Testament and began to teach biblical theology to them that he's writing, that J.D. had him write for the Khmer people. And I think they had over 70 matriculated pastors that came to their pastor school. This was in an area where there were no churches. And one of the things that's so exciting to me that I saw when I was there was that you had guys that were maybe not exactly alike, but they realized that they were brothers in Christ that are working together. Like I was using this idea that they were willing to be a band of brothers to come together for the cause that was very genuine. So JD's done amazing work. Of course, you all know this family. Interestingly, many years ago, probably 32 years ago, I was Jeremy Farmer's camp counselor. And that was very interesting. He said, "You were my counselor with me." Matt and Becky Hancock, their church planting over there. Brooke Ilsley's with the Farmers and has done amazing work with their family and now is going off on her own too. Josh and Amy Jensen, brilliant. Josh has written, I think, a couple of alphabets for tribes. Both of them have PhDs. Brian Kane, again, look at the number of kids. We're going to grow our mission in Cambodia, I'm just telling you. Brian was one of my campers, too, different time than Jeremy, and then they became like best friends down the road. So God is doing an amazing work in Cambodia. Do pray for J.D. I'm sure you all heard J.D. had a stroke back in November, and he's doing well. But still needs our prayers. We're in China using the platform of teaching English in a university there. This is Steve Erkins. I was with him last November and just blown away with what he's able to do and how God is using him in a very difficult area. If you think about it, do pray for the persecuted church. Pray for our believers in China and some of these other countries that are particularly in the 1040 window. China is one of these that's like this. Steve and Charity are constantly having to be on their guard. Some of the regulations that are coming down, President Xi is putting himself right up there next to Mao. All the statues you see of Mao, he's wanting to put himself up. He's been declared emperor for life. And it's just a very, very difficult political situation. And also even as churches are being burned. But one thing that is exciting, there are more Chinese believers in the world than there are, you know, Americans. Chinese Christians more than any other in the world. And so God is doing a work, but in a country of 1.3 billion people. Ted and Marla here, and also Tim and Lynette. Now, Tim has just had to back out a little bit. He was hoping to travel more, but due to some health issues, he's having some problems. Ted is actually in India, training there. He just got to India recently, and he's going to be taking. He goes in. These guys go into the 1040 window different times each year, in and out there. So here again, EMU, 10 countries, 38 U.S. missionaries, 59 national missionaries, and one Great Commission. And then I put those question marks because we're looking and praying that God would increase our influence and give us opportunities for that. How can you pray for us? Well, of course, pray for safety. As you can see, a lot of things here. Pray for the financial needs of all of our missionaries. We'd appreciate your prayers for us. A lot of people make assumptions. They think, okay, oh, here's a mission agency director. He's the president, and so he's, well, no, I'm just like every other missionary. I need to be raising support. And I'll tell you what, I'm not very good at it. I get good love offerings. I preach. I'm in meetings almost every weekend. I get invited back. I'm going to conferences and stuff. But folks don't understand the strategic nature of what I am doing and that I really am a missionary in what I'm doing. One of the greatest privileges I think I have, I used that phrase a moment ago of JD, is I find myself shepherding shepherds. As I'm going into churches and sitting down with guys and just letting them vent, letting them talk, having been in pastoral ministry all that time, and just steering them to the thoughts that I've just said, that we are a band of brothers, that we're partners together, and that God's vision is so much bigger than ours. So pray for our financial needs. We're looking for churches to come alongside. I'd really love for churches to support us, but we're also looking for individuals, too, that say, hey, we'd be interested in helping you out on a regular basis. And then as you think about it, pray for the upcoming trips that I mentioned that I do have coming, Uruguay in February, Mexico in March, Chile and Peru in April. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for your time, the time that we could be here together. Thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to share these needs in the ministry of EMU International with these dear brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you for what you've done. And Lord, we thank you for the power of the cross that makes all of this possible. Lord, we could not be about doing this were it not for the supreme sacrifice that you made for us. And Lord, we're thankful that, Lord, that we can be fighting the battle that we're fighting in the world we are now, but we can be fighting from a position of victory because we know how it all ends. And Lord, we're confident that we can do this in your strength. Thank you for our time. Bless the continued fellowship and the worship that we spend together in Jesus' name. Amen.